Well, good morning. I bring you greetings from Johannesburg, South Africa. I was not there. But Bob Roberts called me from there this morning and just said, I'm praying for you. And he had already spoken twice. And he and Omar Reyes were going to another meeting, and he was speaking again in the afternoon. So I said to him, have you ever considered going into full-time ministry? I think he's praying about it. And aren't we glad that this man that God has raised up to speak to the nations lets us ride his coattails? But it's no more exciting than to realize we ride each other's coattails. We really are interactive as the family of God. And God's family is bigger than we've ever imagined. And God's family is better than we've ever imagined. And getting to know God's family and getting to know what it means to be a part of God's family is really a key to our entire being. So this new series is relating to that fact. And it's an important series because, you see, every one of us lived before we were born. We lived in the mind of God, in the heart of God. He knew us before the foundation of the world. So in the mind of God, we were alive. He saw us, and he liked us. He loved us. He wanted us in on everything he is and everything that he has. But not only did we live before we were born, we live forever. Everybody has a relationship with God, and they'll have a relationship with God forever. That doesn't mean all of them are going to live with him in heaven. It means they relate to him by either standing aside, rejecting him, or they relate to him by knowing him and enjoying him. And God meant to be known, and he meant to be enjoyed. He meant to make us part of who he is and part of his plan for every nation on earth. And that's what he's calling us to. Last week, Frank stood here and gave the wonderful message that he gave about the love of God and about him coming from another culture here, coming from Vietnam here. And that's a great illustration of what happens to us. All of us are born in another culture, and we enter in to the culture of the family of God. And it's such a transition. Frank described the fact that he wondered if he'd be rejected when he came to America. And then he was particularly concerned about the most popular country that Bob Roberts has ever visited, and that's the country of Texas. And he was afraid, Frank was afraid when he got to Texas, that might be the end for him. But isn't it great that when he got here, we came to know him, love him, make him part of us, and enjoy him. And so, when he shared what it means for God to love us and gave us the scope of that love, he was telling us that God's love results in grace being ours. I grew up with a very limited understanding of grace. I thought grace was God's unmerited favor. Then I came to realize that's true, but it's not all of the truth. Grace is really the empowering presence of God. Grace is God coming to us, enabling us, empowering us. For when God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, he was not saying, my grace is something you have though you didn't deserve it. He was saying, my grace is my presence empowering you and enabling you. And so, we must understand what it means to get to know God and to be part of the family which you enter only through birth. It requires being born again. Now, we didn't have much to do with our first birth, did we? We didn't remember much about it. We didn't contribute much. And then we were born. And the same thing is true in our second birth. We do not make our birth into the family of God happen. It is a work of God. It is all the work of God Himself. And so as a result, we get to participate. In the first birth, we simply allow our mother to actually give us life, and we participate. John Maxwell says that we are all born owing 9 months' rent. Next week, we pay part of that price, right? And so, once we learn the meaning of being born in the family of God as a work of God that is so perfect and so complete, we get to enjoy being in this remarkable family. So I want you to look at a passage of Scripture with me this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. When I began speaking, preaching years ago, still a senior in high school, we used to say, turn in your Bibles. Today we say, turn in your phones. And so if you have your phone loaded with Bible, turn to 1 Peter 1, 23. From the Amplified Bible, you have been regenerated, born again, not from mortal origin, which is the seed or the sperm, but from one that is immortal by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. For all flesh, mankind is like grass, and all its glory and honor like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower drops off. But the word of the Lord, that is the divine instruction, the gospel, endures forever. And the word is the good news which was preached to you. So here is this great truth. God, who is a spirit, becomes part of his word. And his word brings us to a spiritual birth and brings us to a life in him and in his family that is forever. And thus, the DNA of God is transferred to us. And we have this genetic footprint in our lives because that's what DNA means. And so, the Scripture teaches us that we are born of the seed of the Word of God, or born of God Himself. And so, every seed produces after its own kind. And once we learn this, we learn that Christ in us is the hope of glory. And the meaning of Christ living in us means we stand with God, one with Him, and seen by God as perfect in Him. A scripture that verifies that is Colossians 1:27. Let's look at it. Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end, I labor, Paul is saying, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Notice, we are not only containing Christ in us, but we are presented in Christ before God as being perfect. And so, the very DNA of God determines who we are. Now the question is, who is God? What is he really like? Many people have an image of God that is totally the reverse of who he really is. And so I want you to look at this passage of Scripture that will help you see who God is. 1 John 4, verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, because God is love. If you want to understand the DNA of God, you must understand that God is love. And when He infuses your life with His life, His love begins to be experienced in your life and begins to be extended to the lives of people all around you. You cannot keep God locked up in your life once He gets there. And so this is a matter of knowing the meaning of God bringing His Son out of His love, which was not a choice that was foreign to Him. It was His nature. He loved the world and gave His Son. When His Son came, He came loving and saving and proved His love for us because He died at the cross. And He sent the Holy Spirit, who brings the love to us experientially and to this very room this morning or wherever you may be watching this service, because God is love. And the Holy Spirit causes the love of God to be distributed or shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which is Romans 5:5. The way we experience God's love is to let the Spirit of God come and visit us and fill us. And so the Word of God tells us to follow love and desire spiritual gifts. And the reason we follow love is because love is God Himself being present and active through us. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, I grew up being taught spiritual gifts weren't desirable because people were misinformed. But the fact is, if we follow love, we find spiritual gifts desirable because they enable us to do what God is wanting us to do. And so God's nature, God's DNA, comes to live in us. Let's look at 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given us. If I'm going too fast, we're in 1 John now, 3, verse 1. Everybody there? Found it in your phone? It's in your apps, right? I have a pastor that I know that has in his phone an app that says amen when people don't. He calls it up. And we could use some of that here this morning, but... But it's maybe it's because it isn't deserving, right? See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. Notice we're not called good Christians. We're called children of God. That's the name He gave us. And so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us, it didn't know Him. And beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we're going to be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Then everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness, which means that's foreign to us as a child of God. Sin is a foreign thing. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. It's the gift of righteousness. Now, this incredible truth is this. You have been made righteous. You have been made the righteousness of God. And so at the cross, we get in on the nature of God. And here's how it works. All of us were born sinners. But when we come to Christ, we come with Him to the cross. And there at the cross, his blood is shed to cleanse us. But his cross is shared to crucify the sinner that committed the sin. Amazing truth that many of us forget. When we come to Christ, we die. And he begins to live. But with his life, we also get to live. And so we get a new nature. And when we get that new nature, because we go to the cross, the old nature is dead. And because it is dead, there is a burial. I had the privilege Sunday night of watching people baptized. And as they were lowered in the water, they were buried. And the reason they were buried is they had deceased. They died with Christ on the cross. And so when they were buried, they were then raised up. And I commend everybody who did the baptizing for getting them all up. And all of them came up in plenty of time, and everybody lived, because it's a picture. Because we are dead, we're buried. Because we're alive, we're raised. We're raised to the high calling of God. How high is that calling? We're raised to be seated with Christ, to reign with Christ. We're not raised to limp through life. We're raised to race through life, reigning with Christ, living with him, enjoying him. And the beauty of that in baptism is unsurpassed, because it is the picture of our life every day. Paul knew this so well. Here's what he said about himself. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, which is Galatians 2:20. You see, we don't die but one time. Jesus only died once. We only die once. But when we meet Christ, who we were is put to death. And so the old nature dies. A new nature is given to us. And we don't have two natures at a time. We sin after we are Christian, not because we have to sin, but because we choose the same thing that Adam and Eve chose when they didn't have a sin nature in the garden. They had a choice because God gave it to them, and they used it. And so, our minds have been so confused at this point, many people think they're supposed to sin every day. That's normal. Well, it's not normal. The Word of God makes it clear. You don't have to sin. I've only known one person who ever gave this record. This missionary from China, Bertha Smith, said to us several years ago, you know, I went a whole year without sinning. And that gave me hope. It gave me hope that I could go a long period of time and never blow it. Never mess up. But here's the great news. The minute I mess up, the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. And the cleansing is a comprehensive cleansing. And my sins are washed away. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 7. And in this verse, here's the great truth. The one who has died has been set free from sin. And we died when Christ did. So we've been set free. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. That's why I emphasize we die once with him. But the life that he lives unto God, and so do we live in him unto God. And this liberating truth causes us to see our identity. We are who God declares we are. And we are able to do what God declares we're able to do. Now, let's start thinking with God's mind and thinking with God's DNA. Because once we discover the nature of God has entered us, the very footprint of God's presence and being is in our lives. His DNA is part of us. Then how does God think? Well, if God thinks like one who is love, and he loves in such a way that he sent his son to do something so wonderful that would change the world forever, then we realize that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, as John 3:17 says. Many people have learned John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But then the next verse, and he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. His son didn't come to get even. His son didn't come to stand us up and shake us real hard. His son came to erase condemnation and make us one with God. And we must understand the nature of God granting us freedom from all condemnation. Condemnation exists in many Christians' lives, and it's a lie. The source may be the devil, the father of lies. It may be our mind loaded with teaching that's not accurate teaching, or it may be our emotions that have gone through contortions of guilt. Many people have been on a guilt trip from the time they were small. And many times, the message we preach is not the good news of no condemnation. It's a schizophrenic message. You need a little condemnation to make you do it right. When God says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. So here's what God says about us not living in condemnation, but living in confidence in God. And so this can transform the people of God on this earth if we will allow him to speak to us. 1 John 3:20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. So listen closely. If you've come here today feeling guilty, I know people who've been guilty so long they feel guilty if they don't feel guilty. I mean, they've just been on a continuous guilt trip. When our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. This is the confidence factor. Instead of the condemnation factor, we have the confidence factor. We have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of God and love one another just as he's commanded us. And whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us because of his Spirit that he has given to us. And so the alternative is very clear. We either live in condemnation even before God, or we live in confidence. Confidence because all condemnation has been set aside. And here's the emphasis that I want us to see. Americans have very little confidence in God. We basically think we just need a little help from God. And sometimes we ask God to bless us, even though we haven't even asked him what he had in mind in the first place. We don't have a clue what he wants, but we want him to bless what we're doing. The fact is, once we understand his life in us and everything we do relates to him and has implications for not only the rest of our life eternally, but for every individual, then it changes everything. Now listen to 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence. And here's the confidence factor again. Now notice how far the confidence is to extend. We have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Let me ask you, how many of you are really looking forward to the judgment because it's sort of like the final exam when you were in school? And how many of you loved final exams? And you just walked in saying, I'm going to ace this one. I know I got it made. The fact is, judgment is not to be this intimidating factor. We're to have confidence in the day of judgment. Why can we have confidence in the day of judgment? Because as he is, we are. Because he made us who we are. And as he is, we are in this world. A man has become a household name in America that I've read with great appreciation. He is Dr. Benjamin Carson. And Dr. Carson is a renowned surgeon. And he spoke at the presidential prayer breakfast. And as an African-American man, he reviewed a little bit of his life, his love for America. And the president of the United States sat on camera with him at the table where he spoke. And he shared enough of his life that he captured the attention of this nation. And so as a neurosurgeon, very skilled in his abilities to operate on people and particularly children, he has become famous around the world. But he describes in his book, which is titled America the Beautiful, that growing up in the ghettos of Detroit and Boston with a mother who worked very hard to keep him and his younger brother going, that he knew nothing about a world beyond that ghetto until the mother insisted that he and his brother learn to read, and that they did. She insisted that he write book reports and give to her. The interesting thing was she was illiterate, couldn't read what they wrote, but they didn't know the difference. And as he read and as he wrote his reports, a world opened to his understanding he would have never entered. Just like the world that God brings us into and his family opens when we begin to follow his reading and we begin to listen to him. And so he excelled in school. And with the mind God had given him, he became an outstanding student who earned a scholarship to Yale University where he wanted to study medicine. But by the time he got out of high school, it was easy. And so his first semester in college was like many of us. There were a lot of parties. He thought it'd be easy. He got to go to a lot of the parties. And all of a sudden he realized he was flunking chemistry. He knew that if he failed chemistry, he couldn't continue with pre-med. He couldn't be accepted to a medical school. And so the professor said, if you will study hard for the final exam, I'll double the score. I'll see to it you pass. So he went home armed with that information and planned to study the whole night for the test the next day that would really determine his future. He fell asleep, reading, studying the chemistry book. And as he did it, he began to dream. And he saw a chalkboard and he saw a professor writing formulas on the board. And when he awakened in the morning, the dream was so graphic, everything written on that board was embedded in his mind with immediate recall. And when he walked into that classroom and he received the test, everything he had seen on the blackboard, on the chalkboard, was on the test, and he knew the answer. He aced the test. But he says in his wonderful wisdom, "Never did I presume on God again. He heard my prayer. He let me pass the test. But from then on, I studied hard, and I was ready for every one of them." Now listen to me closely. The reason we have confidence in coming to the final exam, coming to the judgment, the Lord has given us the answers to the test. And the answer to every question on the test is, I trust Jesus Christ. He lives his life in me. I stand here complete in him. That is the answer to every question in the judgment. And it's the answer to every question in life. The answer to everything you face is in him. Every part of God walked into human history in Christ, and every part of God walked into you when Christ came to live his life in you. And so what is the commandment that God wants us to believe? It is this. We are to trust Jesus Christ. We're to believe him. We're to receive from him everything that he is. And so today, make room for him. Let him enter your life. Let him share his life with your life. And if today you're feeling guilty, you're feeling condemned, you don't feel like you really fit and don't really belong, the enemy is lying to you, and teachings that have not been accurate have led you away from the reality that God has. And so this very day, all that will change. You don't have to leave here feeling condemned. There is no condemnation right now to those that are in Christ. And there will never be condemnation to those that are in Christ, because he paid it all, and he's not going to make you pay again. You can't pay twice for what he paid in full. Is that good news? Do you understand what the gift of God really means and what it means to be part of him, him part of you?